John chapter 8 this morning, once you found that, please stand for reading of God's Word. We begin reading from verses number 1 down to verse number 11. And I'll read the first verse. You come and read me on with on the second responsively and down through. This is probably one of the most abused texts probably that Christians use about trying to justify their sin. This is not a text about justifying sin or staying in sin. It's a text that exalts the grace of Jesus Christ, His forgiveness, His reconciliation, and His justice. And so today I want to talk to you about the gift of forgiveness. John chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and there early in the morning He came again in the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. Watch the words now. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that He might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where art thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, thank You, Lord, for this word this morning. Today we come to You, Father, in great need of help. Father, I pray that You'd help us today with Your Spirit and with the presence of Your Spirit here. Pray that the Holy Spirit have free course, Lord, to do what You'd like Him to do this morning, Your will. Father, calm every heart, stop every disturbance. Lord, help me, Father. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, cleanse me. Help me to be a clean vessel that You could use today. Lord, today without You, Lord, we can do nothing. And so this morning we call upon You, ask You for Your great help. Save sinners and encourage Christians. We ask today in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is probably a text most often abused by people when folks are trying to be held accountable to something or want to justify their sin. They often refer to this passage of Scripture. We find here that this is not a passage that justifies sin or in any way condones adultery, but it's a passage of God's incredible forgiveness, of His justice, of His mission to come and save sinners, save them that are lost. And so we find here the gift of forgiveness. I read an article just the other day about a woman named Margahanna Lansky. I think that's how you pronounce her name. She died in 1988. And in a moment, in one of her interviews, she said this. She was the best-known secular humanist and novelist and said this: What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Thank God this morning for forgiveness that He offers to anyone. I have a few thoughts this morning I want to give to you, and we'll look at a few thoughts, then we'll get down to the last part where we make some applications. I want to know, first of all, this morning, the first main thing I want you to see is this, the context of the text of our scripture this morning about a woman caught. We find that this woman, verse number 4 says, she was taken in adultery in the very act. We find that these men that had taken her were perhaps eyewitnesses against her. They had found this woman, according to the scripture, in the very act of committing adultery. They had no doubt that whoever she was committing adultery with, they no doubt had tried to hide it and keep it secret. But somehow they were found out and walked in upon and caught in the very act of adultery. She was now condemned under the Mosaic Law. If you read in the Old Testament with us, you had recently read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where in the Old Testament, on the Mosaic Law, those taken in adultery were condemned and taken out stoned. Both the man and the woman, when you were convicted of adultery, were put to death. And so this is the Mosaic law that they were living by because, of course, Christ had not yet come. Christ had come, but he had not yet died upon Calvary. And they were still somewhat under this law. Oftentimes it was convenient for the Pharisees. We find in verse number 6 it says that we find here the intent of the Pharisees. It says, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. These words that in verse number 6 reveal the intents of the Pharisees. They cared nothing for the law because they had already perverted it. You see, when according to the scripture and the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when there was an adultery, both the man and the woman were taken. We find here that the man was not taken. Now, it doesn't say in scripture, but I'm going to surmise here. My own opinion is they probably found this woman with one of their good old boys, probably even a Pharisee them himself, and they found her with him, and so they protected him, covered it up, and they're going to condone her and silence her. They cared nothing about this woman. They had already condemned. They cared nothing for her. They only cared to accuse Jesus Christ, to snare him. That's their entire intent in this scripture was they wanted to snare Christ and have reason to accuse him. They wished to bend the law for their own benefit. They cared nothing for holiness or purity. They only were motivated by their own self-righteousness. You see, the angry sinner would destroy everything in their path to shake their fist at Jesus Christ. And this is what these men were doing. They cared nothing for the law. They cared nothing for the woman. They only hated Christ. And so they wanted to destroy everything in their path. They were angry sinners. They wanted to destroy anything in their path to shake their fists at Jesus. We see this a lot today in our own world, in our own politics. We see Pelosi's, and I wrote this down for the fun of it. Pelosi's antics to destroy President Trump really is Pelosi shaking her fist at Jesus Christ. When you can try to destroy a man that stands for life, she's not shaking a fist at Trump. She's shaking a fist at Jesus Christ. Bernie Sanders ran to destroy America as Bernie Sanders shaking his fist at Jesus Christ. Pete Buttigieg, his smears against America, Pete is shaking his fist at Jesus Christ and has been for a long time. And so when a sinner is angry, they will destroy everything in their path to shake their fist at Jesus Christ as these Pharisees. Find verse number 7, it says that when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And so they were pressing him on the issue of stoning this woman, and Christ initially ignored them. That's sometimes a good thing to do to stay out of trouble. Just ignore it and go about your business. He writes on the ground. Today I'm not going to surmise what he wrote on the ground. I have no idea what he wrote upon the ground. Whatever it was enough to convict these men. But he writes, he stands and he says now, he begins to speak himself, and he said, and what I want to say is this, it matters not what men say, what does Jesus Christ say? Man says we should condemn her, we should stone her. It doesn't matter what men say, it matters what Jesus Christ says. And Christ now, he begins and he says to them, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. He just, listen, if you're without sin, he goes, you want to cast a stone, just a stone? You there without sin, you can cast a stone at her. But we find that they, being convicted of their own conscience, left one out one by one, from the eldest down to the youngest, probably because the eldest had more to worry about than the younger ones. They've been around a little bit longer. I find that all men must come to Christ as sinners. I find that all men will stand before God, either as guilty or as forgiven. So then we see now as Christ deals with the situation with these Pharisees who are pressing to condemn this woman and have her stoned. Try to snare Christ in his words. Christ now, his intent is to shut up the angry sinner, but to rescue the hungry sinner, the needful sinner. And so he asked the woman, he says, woman, where are thine accusers? They'd all left. And she, of course, replies, no man will condemn me. And Christ said these great words, neither do I, nor do I condemn thee. Then he says, go and sin no more. I find that Christ is ready to forgive sinners. Psalms 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Jesus Christ is ready to forgive sinners. Without any thought, without any meditation, he is ready to forgive sinners when they call upon him. In fact, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. He didn't come to seek the righteous or the whole, but he came to seek the sinner. We're reminding them of Mark 2:17 when the Pharisees ridiculed him and scorned him. He said this: "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ, listen, Christ came to save sinners. And he came to give them forgiveness and to give them everlasting life. The self-righteous, he didn't come to, if you're self-righteous, you don't need me, I'm not looking for you. That's pretty harsh words, but I'm coming looking for the sick and those that are lost, the sinners. So I see not just a woman caught, but I see here a lesson taught. The first lesson I see here is sinners stone sinners. Sinners stone sinners. Men love to point their fingers at the sin of others. Don't they? And I find that men have far less mercy than God does. When David was caught in his sin after numbering the people and he was going to be judged, he said this: "Don't let me fall in the hands of men. They have no mercy. Let me fall in the hands of an angry God, because he'll have mercy." But men love to point their finger at others and condemn others. Sinners stone sinners. David was guilty of stealing another man's wife and having her husband murdered. But then when he was told that a man stole another man's lamb, he said, "Kill the man!" Angry at that more than himself. Judah was guilty of committing fornication. But he condemned Tamar for playing the harlot, said, "Burn her with fire." He found out that she was the one he committed fornication with. See, the angry man pointing his finger at the condemnation of others is usually guilty of their sin and more. I find that to be true often. I've pastored long enough. I'm flesh and blood like anybody else. And I find the things that anger the sinner most about others is they're guilty of their sin and usually a whole lot more. Man will see the sin of somebody else and he point a finger, "Oh, let's stone them!" And we're guilty of that very same sin. If we peel back the layers of our heart, the layers of our life, we find, whoa, you're a lot more guilty than they ever were. Sinners, stone sinners. Let me show you a scripture here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to learn this lesson here for a second and then we'll move on. We'll get down to the application here in a moment. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to read to you a few verses here. Just for sake of this, I don't usually read this meeting on Sunday, but I want you to see the lesson here. 2 Peter 1 verse number 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now watch this, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I find that the angry Christian reminds me of that verse. Yeah, sure. Jesus Christ, listen, I've given you all things. I've given you peace and grace and mercy. I've given you all these things of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you as Christians might be partakers of his divine nature. What does that mean? That I can be like Christ in my life. Amen. I can live like him and act like him and have fruit of the Spirit in my life. And it talks to us here what to add to our faith. Some of it is to be brotherly kindness and charity, and that's part of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And the Bible says, listen, if these are not part of you, that Christian is blind. They're blind. They can't see afar off, and they have forgotten that they themselves at one time were also forgiven and purged from their sins. This believer with no display of the divine nature of Christ, they're blind by bitterness and self-righteousness. They have no vision of God's heavenly promises, no vision of grace and mercy, no vision for restoration, lifting up the fallen, supporting the weak. They're unfortunately forgetfulness of the past that they once too were purged from. And so we find here a lesson taught. We find here that sinners stone sinners. And Christ reminds us that we ought to be like Him in the divine nature. I find this as another lesson here. We find this in Romans chapter number 14. I find the next lesson from this passage of Scripture is that no man has the righteous standing to condemn other men. Now, I'm talking about accountability. Okay, don't think, well, preacher, are you being soft separated? Are you being soft on accountability? I'm not soft on accountability or separation. What I'm saying is that no one has the righteous standing to condemn another man. Romans chapter 14, verse number 4, the Bible says this: Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Look at verse number 10. By what dost thou judge thy brother? What dost thou say that not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I find, listen, we know in Scripture that it's right for parents to hold their children accountable. It's right for Christians to hold each other accountable. But no man has the right to condemn another man. We don't have that right to stand only in Christ. Listen, who art thou to judge to condemn another man's servant? Listen, all men will stand before Christ one day. And so I find that no man has the right to stand and to condemn another man. I also find in this, in John chapter 8, I find this: in Christ there is no condemnation. I like that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering toward usward. Amen. No one in any spirit also come to repentance. And we find that in Christ there's no condemnation. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to seek that was lost. And so those that are lost, those that are sinners, just by the very nature of the word, they're guilty of stuff. But when you get saved, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Forgiveness. Listen, what does every sinner need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. This woman taking adultery needed forgiveness. She needed her life changed. And these Pharisees that wanted to condemn her and stone her, the law was right, but they perverted it, and their intent was wrong. No restoration, no help, no compassion. And so Christ now, He rejects their perverted traditions and perverted of the law, and He rescues sinners that were saved and that were caught in the very act. Can I say tonight, this morning, that we've all been caught in the very act? Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
You think your sin might be hidden from the eyes of man, but Christ has caught you in the very act.
Amen.
Of sin, but He has come to save. And forgiveness from sins can only be found in Christ Jesus. You can't be forgiven by a church or by a priest or by doing certain good works. Only Christ can forgive sinners. Jesus Christ is seeking to forgive sinners. And sinners require forgiveness, and forgiveness is received by faith. You see, forgiveness frees a sinner from the law of sin and death. And forgiveness grants the believer salvation. Today, if you're looking for forgiveness, you're not going to work it out yourself. You're not going to find it by going to some priest and confessing your sins in some little phone booth. You're not going to do it by somehow earning it from, you know, if I just pay enough penance and if I fast long enough or if I hurt myself or whatever it may be, I'm going to find forgiveness. Forgiveness is found when you agree with God, with Christ. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. I need your help. And Lord, by faith, I receive you as my Savior. And when you do that, He forgives you of all your sins. Boy, the burden's rolled away. One of my favorite books when I was a youngster was Pilgrim's Progress. It talked about little Christian trying to find his way to Calvary. And it talks about, of course, it's an analogy. It uses all these metaphors of the Christian life. And finally, Christian came to Calvary. I think he was called Pilgrim first, I think, and changed into Christian. I think I don't remember all that exactly. But he came to Calvary, and when he received Christ as a Savior, he said that on his back he had this great big burden he was carrying for years, and that burden was loosed and rolled away, set free from his sins. And that serves to the Christian life. Today, what are you guilty of? You know, and Christ knows. What are you carrying around today? A burden upon your heart and your soul. The devil would like to see you die with that burden. But Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to forgive. And so I see here some lessons taught. That sinners stone sinners, but that no man has a right to stand to condemn another man, and in Christ there's no condemnation. Lastly, I see a good work wrought. And here's what we make application of our text today. And here's where I want to be. A good work wrought. Number one is this. Forgiveness rescues. We find again in our text in John chapter 8, we see in verse number 7 and through 9, we see this woman, she was taken in the very act of adultery. They had walked in on him. There was no confusion. There was no, well, that's what he said or she said. It was all confirmed. She was guilty of this sin. We see that these Pharisees were intent on trying to have her condemned and stoned. And so we see in verse number 7 through 9 that here we find that that forgiveness rescues. Forgiveness rescues a sinner caught in the very act of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness is purchased by the blood and granted by grace, by the blood of Christ, granted by the grace of God. And so we find that forgiveness rescues a sinner. Hey, Christ is looking for those that are drowning in their sin. He's looking for those that have been overwhelmed in their sin. And by the way, if forgiveness rescues, and I believe this, that forgiveness pursues. He's pursuing sinners. Hey, why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. He's seeking to save that which was lost. Forgiveness pursues the rescue. Looking for those drowning in a world of sin with our heart condemned. He's looking to rescue the sinner this morning. Amen. Today, are you lost in your sin? Overwhelmed in your sin? Christian, are you backslidden in your sin today? Living your own life the way you please? Hey, forgiveness rescues those under condemnation. There is power in the blood to cleanse any stain. And God's grace is greater than any sinner's sin. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ did not forgive you on your pedestal of self-righteousness. Jesus Christ rescued you and forgave you in your pit of sin. He's not looking for the Christian on the platform, on the pedestal of self-righteousness. He's looking for the sinner in the pit to rescue them from their sin. Forgiveness rescues a sinner from condemnation. We find that in Colossians 2:13 through 15. What a great verse. It says, and you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. All of them. Watch this. Listen now. Blotting out the handwriting ordinance that was against us, which is contrary to us. This woman had ordinance that was written against her and contrary to her. And took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hey, Jesus Christ, He on the cross of Calvary, and by His own shed blood, and by His resurrection, He triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And He made and by the way, He put His foot upon the devil's neck and said, thou art defeated.
Yes, sir.
Today we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Yes. We've been given, and forgive us, give us that victory. And I believe this. I believe this, that the forgiven believer is an example of Christ openly triumphing over principalities and powers. You are Christ's trophy of grace. And when the devil sees a forgiven believer serving Christ, he's reminded, I'm defeated. And when Christ saves a sinner, he blackens the devil's eye.
Yes, sir.
When the sinner gets right, he steps on his neck and proclaims, that sinner is mine. And so forgiveness pursues the offender because forgiveness rescues. Today, where are you at in your life? Today, can you say, preacher, I'm not even saved. I'm lost in my sin. Christ came to rescue you in your sin. Today, you say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm so far backslidden. Christ came to rescue you from your sin. Number two, forgiveness not only rescues, but forgiveness restores. Jesus Christ, in verse number 10, it says this, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where art thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Forgiveness restores. She is no longer under condemnation. Romans 7 and 8, Paul echoes the words of the psalmist. He says this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a blessing this morning. I want you to realize, Christian, you say, well, I've heard this all before, but you're blessed. You're blessed because forgiveness restores you that once were far from God because of sin and now have been made nigh because of the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. So now we're no longer in a condemnation, but now we are sons of God. We are blessed. No matter how long I live, my iniquities are forgiven. My sins have been covered by the blood of Christ and His forgiveness. The Lord will not impute sin to my account, but the Lord imputes His righteousness. He sees me not only forgiven, but He sees me righteous. Forgiveness restores. I can walk now with God and have peace and grace. Forgiveness restores broken fellowship as well. For the believer, 1 John 1:9 is written to you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God said, listen, not only do I need God's forgiveness for salvation, I just need God's forgiveness just to keep things right between Him and I.
Amen.
Now, listen, I've been forgiven all my sins. I don't stand in jeopardy of losing my salvation ever. I'm kept by the power of God.
Yeah.
But sometimes sin can creep into my life, into my heart, affect my attitude, my spirit. And I find myself far from God. God's not moved. I've moved. God's not stopped loving, I've stopped loving. God's not stopped walking, I've stopped walking with Him. And so now He said, this forgiveness now, He not only does it rest, but it can restore. He said, if you confess your sin, what's that mean? That means I gotta agree with God that what I've done is wrong.
There you go.
Lord? By the way, listen, don't just say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, you gotta name it.
Yeah, there you go.
Lord? Well, I've been looking at pornography. And now, Lord, I know it's wicked and it's hurting my family, it's hurting my soul, it's robbing me. And Lord, I'm letting the devil come into my life and my heart and my home. I agree with you, dear God, that it's wrong. Forgive me. And God says this in His Word, that He is just and faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. You're restored. You might say, Lord, I got to confess to the Lord. Lord, I've been lying. I've been cheating, Lord. Lord, I've had a bad attitude. I've been having wrong thinking. Lord, I've been catting around, God. I've been committing fornication. Lord, and you just named the sin. Lord, I'm bitter. My heart is full of bitterness and poison, God. I confess it, Lord, it's wrong and I'm sorry. And God will restore you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater life than walking with Christ Jesus in your life. No doubt there are some here today that these words have fallen upon deaf ears and hard hearts. Not because we're a bad church, because we're just people. We're flesh and blood. The Spirit of God wants to convict you and move you to closer to Christ, but you want to sit and have your ears plugged up and your heart hardened, and you say, I'm not moving, I'm not changing. Can I ask you a question today? What are you profiting in your sin?
Amen. That's good.
What are you profiting in your stubbornness and your rebellion? What are you profiting and saying, I'm do my own life, I'm do my own thing. I don't need Christ in my life right now. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. Do what I want to do. What will it profit you to stay in your own sin? Where will fornication take you? Where will drugs take you? Where will adultery take you? Where will lying take you? Where will rock music take you? Where's it going to take you? Tell me the place it's going to take you and leave you profited and better off. Today we can preach till we're blue in the face, but we know the examples, we know the stories, we know the illustrations of folks that have rebelled against God and stayed in their sin, and God has chastened them, and their lives are broken with baggage. My friend this morning, do you think that your life is any different? Young folks this morning, do you think you can play with sin, not suffer the consequences of it? But God restores. Amen. Sin robs and cheats. And by the way, whatever you think that sin's going to do for your life is a lie. It's a lie. When that sin is finished, there'll be no peace. Amen. And there'll be no joy. There'll be no contentment. But it'll leave you broken and empty and walk away from you. I want to encourage you today. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not an expert. But I know this, Jesus Christ loves you. Amen. Wants to forgive you of your sins and restore you. He rescues. Number three is this. Forgiveness not only rescues and restores, but forgiveness restrains. Do you see the scripture here in verse number 11? Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. A lot of folks stop right there, and that's all the farther they go. Somehow thinking that, you know what, he forgave me, so I just keep on doing it. Mm-hmm. With this idea, well, I'm forgiven, so I can just, you know, here's what we do as Christians. We have the one more time syndrome. One more time I'll drink, be the last time. One more time I'll smoke that dope, that'll be the last time. We get in front of our computer, we think, one more time I'll look at pornography, this is the last time, was it. We get on the phone, and we call that person up, and we schedule a date to fornicate just one more time. All it is, one more time, and one more time, let me be finished just one more time. Because I've been forgiven. The Lord didn't forgive you to keep you in your sin. He said to the woman, go and sin no more. You see, forgiveness restrains. Forgiveness does not grant me access to more sin. Forgiveness grants me the ability to walk in the Spirit, to draw closer to Christ. Forgiveness does not take you farther away from the throne of grace. It brings you to the foot of the throne of grace. Forgiveness does not take you away from holiness. It brings you to the point of holiness. The forgiven are constrained by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, and they that live should henceforth live unto them, not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Hey, Paul said this, we're constrained by his love, constrained by his forgiveness. If Christ died for all, then we should live for him, he's saying. You have been forgiven from your sin. Don't go back into your sin. Can I encourage you to live for the one that loves you? You know, I found out the hard way in life that sin has no love. Sin has no love. I have found through the hard way of life, through the hard way of living, from observation, that when I walk contrary to the Word of God, that sin has no grace and no mercy and no love. Wants to take and wants to rob from you and steal from you. By the way, that's what the thief has come to do, to rob and steal and destroy. Can I encourage you to live for the one that loves you? We think that somehow, though, well, preacher, that's pretty, it's not hard. It's not hard to live for Christ when you realize how much he loved you and how much you should love him. You've been forgiven from your sin. Don't go back. Don't go back. Number four today and lastly is this. I got to hurry because some of you are getting droopy-eyed. and the mind can only take so much, all we can take as much as the seed can endure. But here's what I want you to see tonight. This is for Christians now. Not only does forgiveness rescue and forgiveness restores and forgiveness restrains, but forgiveness reciprocates. Now listen to me. Forgiveness loves the forgiver. Luke 7:47, the Bible says this reminds us of this truth. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Jesus Christ spoke these words to teach his disciples. Why is it so that some folks seem to love me so much? Because they've been forgiven of much. Why this woman at the well? Why does this woman taking adultery? Why does she love Christ so much? Because she had been forgiven of much. Her life was on the line, and he forgave her and freed her. Amen. She loved him. She owed her life to him. Dude, listen, here's the reason why today we as Christians don't love Christ like we ought to. We don't see our sin as bad as we see others' sin. Our sin was, we were condemned to die. We stood guilty of being stoned by the law and by death and by sin. We stood guilty of going to hell. And Christ said, listen, I've come to forgive. I don't condemn them. I want to forgive them. Shouldn't we love much? Forgiveness reciprocates. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you because I love you, Jesus Christ. If you want to love him more, evaluate your own life and see how ugly your sins are.
Yeah.
See how ugly your heart's been. Examine your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness and your filthy thoughts and your thoughts of murder and adultery. Think about all those things. Think about things you've committed and done, the lies you've told, the times you stepped out, the times you shacked up. The times you smoke, the times you drink. Listen, there's not one person that's not guilty of something.
That's right.
I'm not encouraging to love me or to love this church, but the forgiven, love the forgiver. What a bunch of ungrateful Christians that we become when we no longer love the forgiver, who has granted you everlasting life, who sees you as forgiven, as righteous. And we step out and do our own thing. In essence, we're second offense to Jesus Christ. I'll live my own life. Thank you very much. But he's forgiven you. Look up here, young folks. Some of you are not clicking this morning. I'm worried about you. You're not clicking this morning. Plug in with me just a little bit here. Okay, you young folks, I wish I could be an iPad. You could just kind of like push and touch and like, have like a controller in your hand, so you're like, oh, look at, and you would be plugged in if you had like an Xbox in your hand or something, you know. But this is for you this morning.
Yes.
You've got to plug in with me this morning. The devil will love to sift you as wheat.
That's right.
And destroy your generation.
Amen.
And you got to get this morning. You've been forgiven. The forgiven will cause you to love the Savior and live for him. Have you not been forgiven? Your life's not your own. Don't get fooled by the world and sucked in by the world's deceit and lies. Forgiveness reciprocates. Forgiveness loves the forgiver, but also, now listen to me and I'll be finished. The forgiven forgive the forgiven.
Yes.
The forgiven forgive the forgiven. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He's saying this, you've been forgiven. So the forgiven, forgive the forgiven. I think one of the things destroying America, destroying homes and churches today is this, bitterness, grudges, unforgiveness. We just don't let things go. We don't cast them at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, they're yours. You take them. Lord, cleanse me of my poison, of my bitterness. So many folks today are stooped and bitter and unforgiveness. They just won't let things go. But the forgiven should forgive the forgiven. When I realize what I've been forgiven, I should be one of the first ones to say, listen, I want to forgive. Why were these other Pharisees so angry they had not experienced forgiveness? They were self-righteous. I can only imagine this woman taking adultery when she was Forgiven by Christ. She probably was one of the most forgiving ladies you ever want to meet in your life. Patient, long-suffering. Anybody here ever read of Corrie ten Boom? What a lady. Raised during the Holocaust, during World War II. Her and her family were hidden behind some walls in a person's house. They were Jews. And you read the book, The Hiding Place. Great book. Her and her sister, in fact, her family were one day captured by the Nazis, put in trains, like cattle, put in Nazi termination camps. Her sister, in fact, died in the Nazi camp, died of poor health and just the things they went through. But Corrie ten Boom later, she lived. She actually, God freed her, rescued her. She lived a very long time, traveled the States and spoke about forgiveness. She wrote this in one of her books. Years after her experience in a Nazi Germany concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom found herself standing face to face with one of the most cruel and heartless German guards she ever met in the camps. This man had humiliated and degraded both her and her sister, jeering them and visibly raping them as they stood in the delousing showers. Now he stood before her with outstretched hands asking, "Will you forgive me?" Mm-hmm. Corrie said, "I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but I knew that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I pray, Jesus, help me." Amen. Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand and the one stretched out to me. I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms and sprang into my own clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood into my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner, I had never known the love of God so intensely as I did in that moment. You know why Christians sometimes never experience that? They never have learned to forgive themselves. And Christ said this. He warned us, "If you'll not forgive, then I'll not forgive." Yes. And your grudge against that believer, your grudge against your brother, your grudge against your husband and your wife or your children, you have now stopped the blessing. You have frustrated, if you will, the grace of God in your life. Amen. And you stopped that flow. And now you're thinking, "I'm going to stay avenged. I'm going to stay." What you've done now is you've stopped the love of Christ in your heart and your life. In the experience, what Christ wants us to experience, we must participate in forgiving one another. When we forgive, we set the prisoner free ourselves. Did not Christ, as he experienced the most cruel crucifixion, say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And what I find amazing about that verse in the book of Luke 23, as he cried those words, the Bible says this, "And they parted his garments and cast lots." He was, the very folks he was dying for, and cried out, "Forgive them, Father." They went about their business like nothing ever happened. But see, it wasn't on them. Christ gave us an example to forgive. Don't live in bitterness and holding grudges. Don't let them keep you from walking with Jesus Christ. Where there is no forgiveness, the bitter poisons everyone around them, and they shake their fist at Jesus Christ when you live in bitterness. Sinners may be forgiven. Today, the Lord is looking for sinners to save. Today, I know it's been a little bit of a longer message. Thank you for your patience. And sometimes I don't know where to cut things out because I think we need it all. And this thing of forgiveness is so vital in a Christian life. So vital. Let me tell you something. If you're here, you've not been saved, you need God's forgiveness this morning. And Christ came to give that to you by his death, bear resurrection. And if you'll just receive Christ as your Savior and run to Christ, and ask Him to save you, you'll experience His forgiveness. He'll cleanse you of your sin and wash away your guilt and your shame and give you an everlasting life and make you a new creature. Today, if you are a Christian this morning here, I want to encourage you to practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. Let forgiveness change your life. Lord, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I believe I only just barely scratched the surface about forgiveness today. Thank you for this great story in John chapter 8. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in the hearts of sinners. Do a work today in the hearts of Christians. May forgiveness today run freely in this place. We ask in your name. Let's all stand this morning together. Would you play softly and tenderly Jesus Christ is calling, please? As the invitation begins to play, perhaps today you say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I've been saved. I need to be forgiven." Today, would you just simply come to the altar? Would you just simply step out from your standing and come to the front and say, "Pastor Mass, I'm sure I'm saved, but I don't want to leave it today lost into my sins. I want to be forgiven." Say, if that's you, would you come? Would you come this morning? Don't leave here lost. Don't leave it this morning unforgiven and have to pay for your own sins. This morning you come and get forgiven from Christ. This morning you say, "Preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven." Say, if you can't say that this morning, would you come? Would you come this morning? Perhaps today you'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I've got sin in my life. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need to get right today with God." How about it, Christian? Would you come this morning as well? Would you flood the altar this morning and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. Restore me, Father. There's no love like His love. There's no life like His life. There's no presence like His presence." Today, would you come this morning? Forgiveness rescues, and forgiveness restores. Perhaps today you'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm forgiven, but there's some in this church I've got ought against. My heart's not right with that person." Today, would you do something very special? Would you humble yourself and make that thing right? You'll not have revival. You'll not have peace. You'll not have joy in your heart with the Lord until you do. How about it today? Maybe a young person should go to a parent. A parent to a young person. One more stanza. We'll play for you this morning. We'll wait just for you this morning. If you've not been saved this morning, you come get saved. This verse is for you this morning. If you've not been saved this morning, you come and get saved. We're waiting for you this morning.